To take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Today and next Sunday, we're going to look specifically at the theme of the Calvary Mission, the Calvary Mission. And I want us to look specifically today at the authority that was given to the Apostle Paul to communicate an authoritative message. And that message is the gospel. I want us to read the first five verses of Galatians chapter 1, and then we're going to give some introductory thoughts and then get into the heart of our message this morning, which is the Calvary Mission. Why Jesus Christ came, what He did, what He accomplished on Calvary's tree. Beginning at verse 1, Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the gospel message. We thank You, Father, that You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to die on the cross, to shed His precious blood, to be resurrected from the dead, Lord, so that You might deliver us from this present evil world. Lord, I pray that as we consider these thoughts today, and specifically the Calvary Mission of Jesus Christ on this Palm Sunday, that You might work in our hearts. Perhaps there are those here today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They may know about Him, but they don't know Him personally. They've never been transformed by Him. We ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would bring about such conviction of sin, that they might see Jesus Christ as the only Savior of their soul, and that they would turn to Him this morning. We pray, Father, as saints today, as we rejoice in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, that we would not keep that message to ourselves, but that we might share it with those that are around us. Lord, we're living in an age today where they prefer that we keep our mouths closed. It's all right to believe what you believe within the four walls of Your church, but just don't tell anybody else about it. Lord, You've called us to be ambassadors to this world, ambassadors from heaven, to tell about the wonderful world of heaven, and that it can be theirs if they come through Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Father, that You might use the Word of God to touch our hearts, to stimulate us to go out and to share with a lost and dying world the good news of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When you read the first chapter of the book of Galatians, you come away with a feeling that something very important is at stake. Whenever you read the words in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Not another of the same kind, but rather another of a different kind. It wasn't the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather a false gospel. And Paul says, I marvel that you're so quickly moved to shift from the true gospel to a false gospel, which he says in verse 7 is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We're walking on holy ground here in Galatians chapter 1. The central truths of Christianity are in mind here, and the Apostle Paul is fired up about it. He's concerned about these people in Galatia. He's concerned that they're being moved away from the truth to another gospel. These false teachers, these Judaizers had come in, stirred up the pot, so to speak. And the Galatians now Well, what should we believe? They're saying that we must follow the law and obey the law if we're going to have heaven, if we're going to be Christians. And Paul came to us and said that we just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What should we do? So Paul here is like a boiling cauldron. He is concerned about these new converts, and he wants to make sure that they walk in the path of righteousness and that they not be perverted in their understanding of the gospel. I think it's sad today. It's very hard today to upset many preachers when it comes to error. That's a sad thing to me. Many are duller than a butter knife. They have put up with error so long, they've been exposed to it for so long, that they've learned to live with it. All right? They've just come to the place, well, that's just what's here. But you know what? Paul says, I'm not going to live with the error that's being taught you by these men who are troubling you up. I want you to know the true gospel, and I want you to live by it. I want you to love it, and I want you to proclaim it. There are certain things, folks, that we need to get fired up about. And one of it is the truth of the gospel and the need of a lost and dying world to know of our Savior. To know Him. Not just know about Him, but to come to know Him as their personal Savior. This Sunday is known to Christianity as Palm Sunday. It was the Sunday before the Calvary mission, where the Lord Jesus Christ would sacrifice Himself on Calvary's tree, and then that following Sunday would rise in victory over sin, death, and hell. Folks, that's the seal of His atoning work on the cross. If Jesus Christ is dead, Paul says, you and I have no hope this morning. We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. And there are a lot of men today that say He's not living. He's dead. You just have pie in the sky, you Christians. You're serving somebody. You said resurrected from the dead. We all know that it's unreasonable for that to happen. Listen, the gospel goes against human reasoning. The gospel goes against human reasoning. I can reason all kinds of things, but the gospel just says, believe the truth. Don't try to reason it through. Don't try to figure it out. I can't get past this one, why He should love me. If you want to know things that are unreasonable, it's why God should love me. And that He would love me, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, love me before the foundation of the world and determined to send His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree because He loved me. This is before I was ever thought of and before you were ever thought of. God loved you. I don't understand that. I don't know anybody with a PhD that has a broad mind and can understand a lot of things that can explain why God should love sinners. But He did. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful this morning that He loved me and that He loves you this morning. There's a lot of things. I don't understand the virgin birth. I don't understand how God with miraculous powers was able to undertake and produce a child that did not have a sin nature, but I believe it because that's what the Bible says. I don't understand all the things about the resurrection. I don't understand the Trinity and how there are three persons yet one God, but I believe it because that's what the Bible says. Do you understand where I'm going with this? You and I have got to have more than just a head knowledge. We've got to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our heart. He's the one that gives understanding. He's the one that helps us to understand and to walk in the light of the Word of God. And there were men that were spreading darkness in Galatia. And Paul got fired up about it. And he said, I want you to know. And he couldn't even get through his salutation without getting to the theme of the book. He actually, in the first five verses, breaks down the two central things. First of all, his authority as an apostle to deliver the message from God. And secondly, the authoritative message that he had to deliver. You look in verse 4. He gives his normal salutation in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he has to put in a word about the Savior. Verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He wanted to make sure that Jesus Christ and His Calvary work was brought to the forefront of these Galatian minds, because they were getting pulled away from the truth. And they were getting steered down a very different road. It was a road of works. It wasn't a road of grace. And I want to tell you something. You know what fired up Paul? He saw these Judaizers as mixing grace with law. And he said, that's sin. That's heresy. You don't mix grace with law. Now understand, Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And why is the law recorded for us? It's a standard. It's a holy, righteous standard that God puts up. And you know what it does? It reveals men and women and children to be sinners. That's what the law does. When you put the law up and then you go stand beside that, we come up short, do we not? Even the rich young ruler that says, I've obeyed and kept all the precepts from my youth. He couldn't go out and do what God told him to do. He said, why don't you go sell all that you have and give to the poor? He couldn't do that. What was that? That was selfishness. That was covetousness. He had broken the law, had he not? He coveted his material things more than he coveted truth. And I'm afraid today that that's the state of the church. We are coveting things and material things more than we covet the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, when you mix grace and works, you no longer have the gospel. You no longer have, what does gospel mean? You no longer have good news. There's no good news in it if you mix grace with law, because we already had the law. Did we not? The law was given to Moses. We knew what the law was. We knew what God's right. The problem was we couldn't keep it. There was no way we could keep it, and so we were lost. And so grace comes in through the person of Jesus Christ. Grace and truth appeared in Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. And so what does he say? I will fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and I will afford you my righteousness in the place of your righteousness. And when my righteousness comes and takes the place of your righteousness, you are now fit for heaven. Isn't that a glorious good news? But if somebody says, you know what we're going to do is we're going to take his righteousness and we're going to try to keep the law with our righteousness, and we're going to have a marriage. We're going to marry his righteousness with my righteousness, and then I'll go to heaven. Do you realize that that's what religion says this morning? Just have a marriage. You bring what you've got to the table. God brings what He brings to the table. We marry the two together and you'll have eternal life. There's just one problem with that. That's error. It's not possible. If I bring what I have to the table, I bring nothing. Because that's what the Bible says. All my righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So I'm going to bring filthy rags to the table. He's going to bring His purity and His righteousness to the table. We're going to marry the two together? You're going to sew those two pieces of cloth together and come up with something that's going to make us fit for heaven? I don't think so. You know what we do? When we come to the table, we bring nothing. And what He does is He brings His coat of righteousness, His covering, and He puts that on top of us. And you cast out all your righteousness, and He puts on His righteousness, and then and only then, do you have salvation and you have eternal life. These false teachers had come to Galatia and they said, you know what? We don't like all this stuff that this apostle Paul is preaching. So they first of all attacked his apostleship. Isn't that interesting? I shared with you in the beginning of how that Richard Dawkins this week, the atheist, famous atheist who has a PhD and I forget what all the his degrees are in, but he's from England, and he was in Washington, D.C. this week, and his message was this. Atheists around the world gather together and go after the believers that believe in God and ridicule. Ridicule is a powerful thing, is it not? Oh, it's a very powerful thing. You see it among children and teenagers all the time. You go up and try to hit a baseball, and you strike out, and you go back to the dugout. There's nobody over there giving group hugs. When you walk into that dugout, all you look at, man, you stunk up there at the plate. Oh, there's a good word. You know? I mean, it happens all the time. I get, you know, parents come up to me all the time and say, there's a couple of kids on our team that keep making fun of my child. You know, and I can tell the story. I've heard it 1,000 times, you know. But I said, let me guess, they struck out or they got out several times. Is that right? Oh, yeah, that's why. Well, I said, you know what? That's life. People are going to ridicule you. You know what you do? Get out in the backyard with your child and start working on the weak spots so that when they get up in the box and the ball comes in, they can hit the ball. Isn't that amazing? What we want to do is we just want to collapse under the ridicule and say, well, I quit. I'm going to go home and eat worms. Somebody ridiculed me today. Somebody said something about my Christianity, and I'm going to cry. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus said in John chapter 7, marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first. In other words, the world mocked and ridiculed our Savior. You read Matthew 27 and watch over and over again the mockings and the scourgings and the ridicule that our Savior went through to procure your salvation. Do you think we can stand a little ridicule from this world? They're going to come after us. They're going to ridicule. Is your faith strong enough to strengthen your backbone up and stand with the Savior anyway? Paul here is going to say, listen, I am an apostle, not of men. I am not an apostle of men. I wasn't chosen by men to be an apostle. I was chosen by God on the road to Damascus. God saved me by His grace, and He called me to preach His glorious word. He told Paul in Acts chapter 9, I am going to take you, and I am going to have you stand before kings and princes to deliver my what? My gospel. My good news. I've got a special mission for you, and I'm going to give you the authority to communicate that message. Let me tell you, the message of the gospel is an authoritative message, but the moment you start messing with it, the moment you start changing it, it loses its authority. It loses its power. And I'm afraid today that we're out preaching a message that really is not good news at all. We've got people that are going through, now stick your hand through the screen door and you pray this little prayer with me and you'll be saved. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God's got to do a work in that heart to bring about conviction of sin. You've got to know you're a sinner. Oh, the stories abound of people who were given opportunities to be rescued, but they didn't realize they were in such danger, and they ignored the help. And there are many people, there are thousands of people, there are millions of people this morning that are ignoring the help of the Calvary work of Jesus Christ because they don't think they're bad. They don't think they're sinners. Listen, the Holy Spirit brings an acute awareness of sin. It's called conviction. And if that hasn't taken place in the heart, then holding somebody's hand and repeating a prayer, this quick prayerism that we hear about so much today, is insufficient. It's just nothing more than filthy rags brought to the table and trying to have a marriage ceremony between Christ and my filthy rags. Is it not? We've got to leave all that stuff behind. We've got to put that out of our thoughts, and we've got to throw ourselves at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and claim His righteousness. There was a Scottish Covenanter who once wrote, the secret of the Lord is with those who have been crucified by the cross of Christ and healed by His Spirit. You know what that is? That's salvation. Salvation is the crucifixion of self, and it's the healing of the Holy Spirit. He comes to live within you, and He makes you into a fit vessel for heaven. Oh, that's a beautiful thought, is it not? If you have not been crucified with Christ by the cross, we're speaking to you this morning. The letter to the Galatians is the true gospel, and there is none other. There is no other gospel. Paul gets down to business in the first five verses. Verses 1 and 2 claim the authority for his message. Verses 3 through 5 give a summary of the authoritative message. So the greeting of the letter is in itself a preview of the whole book. Paul takes these two things, the authority given to him by God and the content of the authoritative message, and he goes to the Galatians and says, why are you moved away from the truth? Why have you allowed these men to trouble you so that they should take you away from the truth? What is he doing? He's calling them back to the truth, and he rebuilds the foundation again of Jesus Christ in their behalf. And by the way, these five verses here and the divisions are the divisions of the book. From Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 to chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul talks about the authority that God gave him to preach the message. And then you pick up in verse 11 of chapter 2 through the end of the book, and you find the message. The heart of the gospel is clearly given there. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Well, that's an authoritative message, is it not? I wonder if we're standing in the liberty this morning. The epistle to the Galatians is the very word of God. How many times people cry out to God for some message, some revelation, some dream, some vision, but make almost no serious effort to study the word of God. I've been called upon over the years for folks that have come to me wanting counsel or whatever, and they begin to tell me whatever their situation is. I said, have you spent time in God's Word to search God's Word in this regard? And then the excuses start coming. Well, no, not really, or whatever. What they're wanting is a quick fix. They want to fix a flat for their spiritual life. Now, I like fix a flat. I carry one underneath the seat of the truck in case I have a flat tire or whatever, and they're handy. And you hook that on your tire when it's starting to go flat, and you fill it up, and it's got that chemical mixture that's in there that goes in there and helps seal the hole up so it doesn't leak anymore. And some people think, you know what, that's what I need in my spiritual life. I just need a fix-a-flat. But what you really need is the work of God's Spirit in your heart, and you need to get into the Word of God so you don't have a flat. If you were walking with the Lord and walking in His Word, you wouldn't be in the need of the fix-a-flat, so to speak. Now here, we find in this passage that the Word of God is powerful and its message is clear. You know, there are some people that look to the Bible as some kind of a steroid shot. I got to get my verse for today. Let's see, what would be a good verse today for us to read? And that's how they approach Bible reading. Listen, God has written to us in books, has He not? You wouldn't go back to the love letters that you got from your wife when y'all were dating and say, let me just find a word in there that would be good for me today. No, you'd want to read the whole thing. How many of you have kept your letters from your wife from the past? All right, Mr. O'Pay or some of those. Do you ever like to go back and read them? No. Why? Because you got the real thing, right? You got the real thing there. That's a good thought, too. I'll preach another message on that one. Yeah. But you know what? God has written to us and He's communicated to us in letters. And we ought to read it and study it as a letter. You wouldn't want to take something out of context, would you? Well, the only way you're going to know that is to read the whole passage. The Bible is not filled with steroid shots. We go in, I get my shot for today, and I can make it through. No, read the Word of God. These Galatians had slipped away from the truth and had been troubled by these men because they didn't know the Word. They didn't know the Word. The practice of submitting all of our ideas and attitudes and habits day by day to the scrutiny of the absolute Word of God is very rare today. Thus, we have cottage industries that have come up, and people lack discernment today. We've got 12-step programs for everything, as if the Apostle Paul missed it somehow. And the great writers of Scripture that used the pen of inspiration to record God's Word, they just missed it. We got better plans and programs today. We've got today being pushed in churches these online dating services sanctioned by this church and this pastor and that pastor. Let me tell you something. You know what I found in my life? Prayer works. The Lord gave me my wife that way. It didn't seem like it was going to happen for a long time. I didn't get married until I was 27, almost 28 years old. And I was beginning to wonder. You know, I started reading passages about Paul being single all the time, and I was getting kind of depressed, you know. Paul didn't have a wife. Who are the men in the Bible that didn't have wives? I had to go study that for a while, you know. And that's what I thought. But I just turned it over to the Lord, and at the same time, she turned it over to the Lord, and the Lord brought us together. What would we have done? I heard about a couple not too long ago. They celebrated their 40th anniversary, and you know what the wife said she wanted to do? She wanted to go to eHarmony, plug their names in, and see if they would be paired together. So they both took the personality test, and they paid the fees, and both of them got paired up with six other people. They didn't pair the two together. Isn't that interesting? You would think these are people that have been together for 40 years. And for fun, they did this to see if they'd be paired. And they got paired and said, she went to her husband and said, look, honey, at all the men I was paired with. This one's handsome. You know, she went down there. But anyway, it was in fun that they did that. But let me ask you something. When the Lord pairs you up, when the Lord brings you together, there are no accidents. The problem is we don't trust God anymore. We trust a website. They'll take your shoe size and your eye color and your hair color and your IQ and all that stuff, and they'll pair you up with somebody. And everybody said, praise the Lord, He gave you my mate. Wait a minute, that was all you're doing. Listen, what you need to do is seek God's face, young people. You need to learn that now. If you don't learn anything else from Grace Bible Church, learn this. When seeking a mate, seek God's mate. Don't trust a website to do it for you. Not a personality test. God knows if you're His child, He has somebody for you and He'll fix you up with them in His timing. I know that sounds old-fashioned. That sounds so off the wall, but that's the Bible. Isaac trusted God to bring him a wife. When Abraham sent the servant, here's Isaac at home. I wonder what she's going to look like. I wonder if she's going to have what color hair. Of course, in the Middle East, you don't have to wonder what color hair they're going to have. Most of them all have the same hair color. But, you know, I wonder what was going through his mind. I know what was going through his mind. It was trust. Because the Bible says, and He loved her. Never laid eyes on her before till she came riding in on the camel. That was his mate. They were to be married. He was 40 years old. And God took care of him, did He not? But today we've gotten away from the authoritative Word of God and we've gotten to some other kind of concept. My point is this. Too many preachers today have cultivated an approach to Scripture which says it is authoritative, but which seeks in its own vague way, imprecise generalizations that do not communicate truth to the soul. In other words, they go to the Bible and they massage it. All right, they massage the Bible and they give the text a blurry massage until a feeling or a notion arises. And then they talk about the feeling and the notion as though they were interpreting the Scriptures. That's falsehood. That's what they were doing in Galatia, the false teachers. They had taken the Bible and they massaged it. We don't believe in this grace truth. We don't believe in Jesus, the Messiah. So what did they do? They muddied up the waters and the Galatians were confused. And they started following after the error. You would be surprised if you knew how many pastors, when they get together at these symposiums and discuss issues, rarely if ever take out their Bibles and seek to know the truth of God's Word. It turns into the O'Reilly factor. You give your opinion, I give my opinion, this person gives their opinion. But you know what? My opinion does not matter. This morning, the message comes from the Word of God. It doesn't come from Todd Brainerd. Anything that I state as my opinion is not worth a grain of salt. But when it comes from the Word of God, it's worth everything. It's worth everything because it's truth. And the Galatians had gotten confused in that matter. Now, I want to get to the heart. The gospel has a supernatural task. It has a supernatural task. It's authoritative. It does something for sinners. This is what I feel so strongly about. The atoning work of Christ, when He rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, He came to do an authoritative work and He illustrated it by doing what at the temple? This is what is so interesting to me. He came to perform an authoritative work. When He rode in there, they thought He was going to go to the palace and that He was going to overthrow the Roman prelate and that he was going to step up there and said, I am now the king of Jerusalem. I now take over Israel. That's what they were wanting. But he didn't go to the palace, did he? He went instead to the temple, and on Palm Sunday, the Bible says he drove the money changers with a whip. Now, I know that we've got a sanitized Jesus today. He just walks around with smiles and grins at everybody and never says anything that's offensive. But my Lord rode into Jerusalem that day and picked up a whip and drove out the money changers. He came to die that sin would be dealt with. That's serious business, folks. That means there's a serious gospel. There's an authoritative message. What is the task? What is the supernatural task? It is deliverance from this present evil age. John 17 and verse 15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's what God said in His Word. The present age is an evil age because sin has such a grip on our lives and on the institutions of our society, and because Satan has dominion that he stole from Adam in the garden. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan despises Christ and Christ's gospel, and so he has developed a different gospel that looks similar to Christ's gospel, but it is a false gospel because it only has the power to condemn. It cannot save a soul. It is a gospel that is not miraculous. It is a gospel that allows for sin to continue to dominate in the human heart. That's the different gospel. You can have your sin and you can have Jesus too. Remember the marriage? Let's bring Jesus in and you bring what you've got and let's marry the two together. That's not what salvation is all about. Salvation is for you to be crucified. Your sin, yourself, your flesh crucified. And Jesus Christ comes along and clothes you with His robe of righteousness and implants in your heart and life new life. That is salvation. That's the message. This is a good place for me to say that some professing Christians are still trying to find natural and reasonable explanations for that which God has said He will do miraculously by His Spirit in conversion. Are you trying to explain away what God does? I find this to be true today in a lot of the writings that I read. Well, we have a cottage industry now today that's dealing with all of these people that have all these addictions and problems and so forth, and they're treating them as they were Christians. Let me tell you something. When the gospel comes into a heart, it transforms. I didn't say that. God did. It transforms the life and it makes a new creature in the place of an old creature. Now, that does not mean that we have sinless perfection. But what it does mean is that I will not have a repetitive pattern of sin in my life because I have the Holy Spirit of God that brings about conviction and shows me that I'm doing wrong and I need to get things right. We've developed all of these programs. And I don't mind telling you that it is my earnest belief that all that is worthwhile in Christianity is a miracle. All right? All that is worthwhile is a miracle. It has to be. The Calvary mission was miraculous. It was miraculous. The resurrection of Christ was miraculous. When Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb, He had victory over sin, death, and hell. And in Jerusalem that day, there were people who came forth from their tombs when Christ did and were seen walking around. Life. That's miraculous. I'll tell you something else that happened that day. In the temple, the veil was rent in two. And for the first time, to all the eyes of those that were there, They could see the inner veil. Why? Because Jesus Christ had miraculously taken care of the sin question. No longer was there a need for the priest to go in once a year and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. That work was done. No need to shy away from that now, because the gospel says that Jesus Christ was my substitute. His shed blood took care of my sin debt. And so there's no more sacrifice for sins. Isn't that wonderful? And the Bible says He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated. The high priest never sat in the tabernacle and temple days. Never sat. Always busy performing the work of the temple. But Jesus Christ is sitting because the work has been done. Notice very quickly, please. This miracle, He gave Himself for us, verse 4, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. I want to say this morning. If you haven't been delivered, then you don't know Jesus Christ. If you haven't been delivered from this present evil, if this present evil world is all you want and all you love, you haven't been delivered. You know, delivery is to take from one place and put in another place. And Colossians tells us that He has translated us. He has delivered us from the kingdom of Satan unto the kingdom of His dear Son. A delivery took place. And if you still love this present world and this present age, then you don't know Jesus Christ. You haven't been delivered. Salvation is a delivery from unto. And if you haven't been delivered from this evil, wicked world and put into the kingdom of His dear Son this morning, you need to avail yourself of the Calvary mission. You need to trust in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we're going to develop this further next week, but I want to plant the seed in your hearts this morning. Jesus loved us before the foundation of the world. He gave Himself for us, not so that you would be able to live in your sin continually and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but that you might be delivered from that and that you might enjoy the pleasures of Jesus Christ and enjoy the wonders of His righteousness and His glory and eventually His heaven. He's delivered you. If you haven't been delivered this morning, you need to cry out to Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? On this Palm Sunday, I'm just going to ask you a brief question. We're not going to belabor the point here, but I wonder if there's someone here this morning that says, Pastor Brainerd, I've never been delivered from the kingdom of Satan. I'm still in the kingdom of Satan. I think I'm a Christian, but you've shown me from your word that thinking is not good enough. If you're here this morning and you're without the Savior, I'm speaking to you directly. I want you, right where you're at, to cry out to God. Just like the publican of old who stood on the street corner that said, Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's your only cry this morning. Cry out to Him. Trust in Him. Be done with your righteousness and your filthy rags. Quit trying to marry yourself to the Savior apart from the fact of His atoning work and His transformating work in your heart. And just rely upon His righteousness. Father in heaven, we thank You that Your Holy Spirit is the one that does the work of conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Lord, we pray for those who may be here this morning. I don't know the heart, but You do. And Lord, my responsibility is to simply point every soul that's here today, every child, every teenager, every adult, man, woman that's here today, to the Savior, who is the Savior of sinners. Lord, I pray that we would be done with our righteousness and that we might cling with both hands to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is made available to lost sinners who repent and believe the gospel. Lord, we thank You for the Calvary mission. We thank You for our Savior who loved us in spite of our sin. And we thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ this morning. We pray for souls, and we pray for saints that are here, that we might carry this message to a lost and dying world. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.